I was excited that the kids were going over there. Because kids can be such a distraction sometimes. But the level of adorableness that was in front of me was off the charts. I can almost not focus on the songs because, yeah, they were definitely cute. But those kids, oh my goodness, I couldn't take my eyes off those little ones. They're so sweet. But that was a distraction. But nevertheless, I want to thank you guys for inviting me back another year. Thank you. I obviously didn't say anything that was too offensive. Somebody said, that's probably not a positive thing. And then again, I said, well, sometimes I'm pretty gentle. So maybe we can remedy that this weekend. I'm not sure. But I am definitely thankful. Last year we had a good time. We had some fun. And we had some fellowship, good fellowship with the brothers and sisters. And we were encouraged in our faith. And I don't know about you, but oftentimes those are the three words that come to my mind when I think of a camp retreat. You're going to have fun. You're going to have some good fellowship. And you're going to grow in your faith. And hopefully not in that order or that priority. Fun and fellowship, that's good. But our faith should be the first thing as we come up to Camp Wild Alive to be the priority. But oftentimes, camp has such a very precious place in my heart, as it does with many of you. Because of what's preached up here. Not just the location. I mean, it's great to get away, but it's the message. It's what we talk about. It's not just that we're getting new things or it's a program. It's about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why camp has such a very special place in my heart. I think it was 14 when I came up here first and heard the gospel with power. And it changed my life forever. And that's why a lot of us still come back. Sometimes we can get off task, though. Sometimes it is just fun. Sometimes it is just fellowship. And I'd like to look at a camp retreat in a different perspective, if you would look at it through my eyes for a second. Even the word retreat isn't necessarily a positive word in some aspects. If you look at a retreat in the light of war, for instance, it's really not positive. You know, you're out and about, and if you're in war and there's a retreat called, it's because the enemy, the one you're at war with, is overwhelming your front lines. It means they're gaining ground and you're not gaining ground. So if a retreat's called, that means the soldiers retreat. They regroup. They refocus. They reevaluate their tactics. And I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I don't know how many times I've been out in the world and I hear about a Camp Wild Alive retreat. I need to retreat. I need to just refocus and regroup and reevaluate what I'm doing, because you know what? I don't gain ground throughout the year sometimes. You just don't gain ground. Sometimes the world and our flesh and the devil just... we're in a battle. We are in a battle, and sometimes the retreat's called, and sometimes it's necessary. Absolutely necessary. So I'm going to look at our retreat a little bit in that perspective. Yeah, I'm sure you guys are going to have fun and have good fellowship, but let's refocus. Let's regroup, and let's reevaluate some of the things that we need for tools to go back on Monday. So, turn if you will to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says to the Corinthian church, "For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So in preparation for this retreat, my heart has been centered around this very short verse. And though it's short, I'm sure all of you would agree that the subject matter in this passage, this little verse, is inexhaustible, isn't it? It's inexhaustible. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is not something you can really measure. We sing a song in our assembly, and probably you guys do as well. I think it's number 77 in the Black Book. We'll sing of the shepherd that died. The last verse says, "No subject so glorious as he, no theme so affecting to us." The subject, when I was asked by my brother, actually asked my brother, "What do you want me to speak on?" He didn't respond to me for like a month and a half. And he said, "Hey, what are you going to speak on? Because you know the worship team needs to know. You didn't tell me what subject to sing." But anyways, I'm listening. The subject this weekend, the subject in the Book of Books is Jesus Christ. And the theme throughout the pages and throughout the ages is the demonstration of His great love towards a bunch of guilty sinners when He bore the wrath of God on the cross. We don't have any other message. We don't have any other subject so glorious to consider this weekend. And this theme still affects us. It continues to affect our lives. I don't care if you've been saved for 70 years, 27 years, 7 years, 7 months, 7 hours, 7 days. I don't care. It continues to affect your life.
Amen.
Jesus Christ and Him crucified affects us. And it affects some of us more than others. And we'll get into that a little bit later. So if you're leaving today, I apologize, you missed some more of the message tomorrow. We're going to get into some of that tomorrow. So Paul said to these believers, "For I determined not to know anything among you." Isn't that a very interesting statement to say? And a very interesting state of mind. There was one thing that Paul wanted to know among those believers, and I would suggest to you that it's not an easy state of mind to maintain. Just one thing. One thing out of a multitude of things to know. He was focused. And when he says, "I determined," to be determined is to show a very strong desire to follow a particular plan of action or a particular path, even if it's difficult. That's what being determined is. I'm going to follow down this path, even if it's difficult. So how difficult can it be, brothers and sisters, to be focused on one thing in the world, for instance? I mean, just focused on Jesus Christ and go out into your daily lives. It can be difficult. It can be very difficult. The world, flesh, and the devil is all against us. And to be focused just on Him and on Him crucified takes a determination. Mm-hmm. Takes a determination. And Paul was determined. But he also, look here, he was determined not to know anything else among this group of people, this group of Christians here in Corinth. Being determined to be focused on just one thing among a group of people, just one thing among a group of people, doesn't even have to be a huge group of people. Can be difficult. It can be very difficult. Partly because among a group of people there are a multitude of different personalities. There's different perspectives. Among a group of people there's different priorities. And among so many different people there are different problems, isn't it? Now I've been in the Brethren Assemblies for, I'd say, over 20 years now. And many of you have been gathering in your local assemblies a lot longer than I have. Probably longer than I've been alive. And you've experienced a lot more than I have. But isn't it so true, brothers and sisters, when you gather with the saints at times, you can run into a lot of different personalities. Brothers and sisters in Christ that have different perspectives. Brothers and sisters that have different priorities in their life. And brothers and sisters that have problems. Problems upon problems. Sometimes there's more problems in a local assembly than there are people. Yeah, it can be hard to be focused on just Christ in the midst of a gathering of God's people. again, the atmosphere among a group of believers can make it so difficult just to be focused on Jesus. How can that possibly be when we're all believers? I don't know, it just happens. But here, Paul was determined not to allow the atmosphere around him to interfere with his number one priority. I'm determined not to know anything else, just Jesus and him crucified. Instead of allowing the atmosphere to affect him, he was determined to affect the atmosphere around him. That's a hard state of mind to maintain. Such a hard state of mind. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but oftentimes the determination and commitment of others really inspires me. It can really inspire me. When other people are determined and committed, it inspires. I don't know how many athletes out there who have been, so many athletes out there who have been inspired by other athletes who have gone before them and have made their mark on the sport. You know? Their determination and commitment to the sport inspired others to be determined and committed. How many NBA players have been inspired by Michael Jordan? How many hockey players have been inspired by Wayne Gretzky? You just get inspired by other people's determination and commitment. When I was 5 years old, my parents took me shopping at an outlet store. And I can remember this very clearly. We were shopping, and along the side of the wall, I saw an image, I saw a poster. And I wasn't leaving that outlet store without that poster, because I was totally inspired by the image on the poster. I'm like, who's that? I want to be just like that guy. Didn't even know who he was, but the poster looked so cool. And I was totally inspired. Must have been like 1980 something. I can't remember how old. I was five, though. So I begged my parents. They bought me the poster. I put it up on my wall. And there it was. I'm like, I'm going to be like that guy. There's Bruce Lee. So I wanted to be like a little Chinaman. So 25 years of my life I devoted to and was determined and committed to the martial arts. And 25 years of my life, just because I saw an image of an individual that inspired me. You know, I just inspired by an individual. And spent so many years, so many hours training in that martial arts, and then I trained other people. Inspiration. How many Christians do you think were inspired by the Apostle Paul's determination and commitment just to know Jesus? Just to know him. Above everything else, pushing everything else aside, I just want to know Jesus and him crucified. He has been a source in the writings we find in the Word, has been a source of inspiration for me in my walk with the Lord. So if you would, let's jump from here to Philippians chapter 3. Some time ago, my wife and I were inspired to get into shape. One of those New Year's resolution kind of deals. That sometimes only lasts a month or so. But this, we purchased a set of DVD workouts that guaranteed results within 90 days. So all you have to do is be committed for 90 days. And I can do that. They guaranteed results within 90 days. There were three words in the DVD set every time you turned on the DVD. It was a slogan all throughout. And those three words were meant to keep you going and to encourage you along this 90-day path. Every time, they just pounded into your brain. Decide, commit, succeed. Decide, commit, succeed. Every time you put the DVD in, decide, commit. So you can tell how many times and it was true. It was true. If you decided every day to commit to those hour-long workouts, you would succeed. You would see results. You would get stronger. You would be healthier. You'd lose unwanted weight in your life. But you had to decide, and you had to commit, that you would see those results. You couldn't just be half-hearted about it. You couldn't be half-hearted. You couldn't just casually go about, okay, I'll commit to it. You had to decide, you had to commit, and you would get the results. And you had to be determined to follow down the 90-day path, even if it was difficult. And it was really difficult. It was so difficult that even before the slogan came up to decide, commit, succeed, this big red warning sign came up and flashed. And it, once it flashed, a disclaimer came up and it scrolled up the screen, ultimately warning everyone that was about to engage in these hour-long workouts that the exercises that they were going to encounter were going to be difficult. It would be hard on your body. That was the disclaimer. Some of the things that you're going to encounter in this hour-long workout is going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. And ultimately, before they encourage you to decide, commit, and succeed, they said, I strongly encourage you to consult your physician before you decide to see if you're able, see if you're capable. I say all that to say this, brothers and sisters, some of the things the Lord's impressed upon my heart this weekend are difficult. There are just some things in the Word of God that can't escape that are hard. They're hard. The Word of God is a double-edged sword. It cuts and it cures. It hurts and it heals. That's what it does. So, that's my disclaimer. There are just some things that are going to be hard to hear. Now, I don't know of any 90-day program for Christians to get into spiritual shape or any 5 easy steps to succeed in the Christian life. That just doesn't exist. But I do know by experience that if you decide and you commit and you apply these things, you will see results, spiritually speaking. You'd be healthier spiritually. You'd be stronger spiritually. You'll lose unwanted weight in your life if you decide and commit and succeed. But let's take that advice real quick of that disclaimer and consult our great physician. Before we go any further, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you would gather us together at this weekend. We just simply pray that our hearts would be tender and open to your word and to your voice above everything else. I pray that, Lord, your spirit would move and that, Lord, you just speak to each individual heart and to their need. So, I would pray that, Lord, if there's any flesh involved in what I say, that you would just remove those words from the hearers and that they would only hear your voice. So, Lord, do what you are so good at and mold us and make us more and more into the image of your Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Philippians chapter 3. We will read 7 to 14. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of, Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If I remember correctly, I lost my voice last year when I gave the messages. So thank you, Ethan, for getting that water. What time did you say we're going to end? All right, I'm done. I'll talk fast and drink a lot of water. So D.L. Moody, who was a great evangelist, once said, "Give me a man who says this one thing I do and not those 50 things I dabble in." He said, "Give me a man that says this one thing I do and not 50 things I dabble in." Now, I've never been very good at multitasking. I get frazzled and overwhelmed when I have more than three things to do. And I think that's a guy thing. I think there's some scientific studies that women are better at multitasking, which is probably very true. It's very hard for me to prioritize when I have more than three things to do. What's the most important thing I have to get done first? What's the first thing I have to get done first? So, not good at multitasking. As we read this passage, it's not hard to pinpoint the one thing that the Apostle Paul was committed to. His number one priority in his life was abundantly clear. He was committed to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some defining statements he said, "That I may win Christ, that I may know him, his resurrection, his sufferings, his death, that I may apprehend that for which I'm apprehended of." He says, "This one thing I do, I press toward, but I follow after." I think it's safe to say that the Apostle Paul didn't dabble in 49 other things. He had one consuming passion, and it was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. To know him, to win him, to apprehend him, and press toward him. Look closer at verse 12 for a second. Verse 12, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of." He's saying he hasn't attained to some spiritual pinnacle in his life. He hasn't arrived yet. He said he's not perfect. Nevertheless, he still follows after. And what really inspires me here is that when the Apostle Paul wrote this, he wasn't a young man on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. When he wrote this, I'm sure some of you might even know more clearly, I think he was in his 60s, maybe late 50s, early 60s when he wrote this. And he's still zealous for the Lord Jesus Christ. That, to me, is absolutely inspiring. Here's an older, mature Christian on fire for the Lord and still wants more of Jesus Christ. That's inspiring to me because nowadays, Christians can often, as they grow older, grow colder. You sense that in your heart sometimes? As you grow older, you can sometimes grow colder. Here's the Apostle Paul, late in his life, still having a passion and one priority. I just want to know him. Just him. Just Jesus. And him crucified, his sufferings, his resurrection, his death. This is my purpose. This is my priority. That's inspiring to me. So inspiring. When I was younger and I decided to follow the Lord Jesus, when I really made that decision when I was about 24 to follow Christ, I was saved when I was 14. Doesn't mean I was a disciple. But when I was 24, there was a very clear commitment in my life when I decided to follow. And after I decided to follow, I encountered some major conflict in my walk with the Lord. And as many Christians do, as many Christians even now, we have conflict in our life. I began to struggle. I began to falter, stumble, fall. To look at me, you wouldn't think I was really walking with the Lord. It'd be like going on YouTube and seeing those epic fail falls, you know? That's what I look like. That's what I look like, just fail. Every time I got up, I fell down spiritually, and I was just struggling. I wanted to follow the Lord with all my heart, but man, I was just not doing the way. I just wasn't moving forward. So I sought out an older brother who I respected, and I so looked up to him. I sought him out, I love this brother. He's a precious brother. I still love the brother. He didn't pass into glory yet, although he probably wished he's already there. When this brother shared at breaking of bread, he would share the most precious things about the Lord Jesus Christ that would just cause your heart to worship. When this brother would pray, you knew that he was talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. You knew that he knew the Lord. When he prayed, he didn't pray with any prayer cliches. He didn't just go through a routine. He brought you like right to the throne of grace, and you knew you were in the presence of the King of Kings when this brother prayed. You knew him. He prayed with passion, and he prayed with purpose. So obviously, I'm going to seek this brother out and ask for his counsel. So I sought him out, and I asked his counsel, and I brought him this passage that I was struggling with. Struggling with this passage, I knew I wasn't applying this passage in my life, and I remember it very clearly. I think it was after a Bible study at our home, and we were sitting in the corner of my living room, and we sat down, and I brought the word to him, and I said, and I read this passage, I read Matthew 22:37-38, I said, that thou love the Lord with love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment.
Amen.
I brought this passage to him, you see, because I knew, as a disciple, I wasn't living up to that. And I stumbled every day, and I struggled, and I was falling. And I just needed some help, because I wasn't fulfilling that. So I read it to him, and after I read it to him, I asked his brother this question. So I was like, brother, so how do you love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind? How do you do it? How do you do it, brother? And I thought for sure that this brother had the answer I was looking for. Thought for sure. You know? I was expecting some profound response to this question that I could just take away from that and just apply in my life and be done with the struggle. I was just waiting, you know? So I waited. And I waited. And I waited a little bit longer, and there was, as I said, there was a long silence. And then there was a few sighs in the midst of the silence, just then his eyes welled up with some tears. Then a tear strung down his face, and a few moments he gave me the answer. And it wasn't an answer that I expected whatsoever. But I'll never forget it. He answered me three words. He says, I don't know. I was baffled in my mind. I was just baffled. Like, how do you not know? How do you not know? You share the most precious things about Jesus Christ. You pray with so much passion. How do you not know how to love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your might? How do you not know? And it just baffled me. I need the answers, and I don't struggle anymore. Then it hit me. I realize this brother hasn't reached some spiritual pinnacle in his life. Right. He hasn't arrived yet. He still follows after, that he may apprehend that for which he is apprehended of. I put him so high on a pedestal and thought that he had all the answers. I don't know. Wasn't the answer that I wanted, but it was the answer I needed. I don't know. I like that word apprehended. That I am apprehended of Christ. It reminds me of being captured like a criminal, caught and apprehended. Before I was married, I landed a job as a plainclothes detective. Does that sound so cool? Wow, plain clothes detective. sometimes your job title sounds so much better than your responsibilities. Sounds so much better than your responsibilities. I got a job through this agency that was contracted to go to grocery stores in the area to walk around the grocery store and look for shoplifters. So, plainclothes detective, you know how we just embellish what we do in our lives? Yeah, plainclothes detective. At any rate, I think it was about 19 or 20. And I didn't last long as a plainclothes detective. I didn't even last through the training. We would have to go to different grocery stores in the district, so sometimes we had to drive, you know, 20 miles there just so that the customers wouldn't get used to your face, right? So I was training with this other lady and my trainer, and we would just go around, and they were showing us the ropes and, you know, where to stand so that you wouldn't be seen by, you know, the shoplifter. At any rate, we were at this one grocery store, and we're going through the training, and this individual came in, and I just thought to myself, oh man, I hope he doesn't shoplift. I just hope he doesn't shoplift. And being hired through a company so that you would stop loss prevention, you have to look at people as criminals. I'm not saying that I'm too judgmental, but as Christians, we are. At any rate, I saw this individual, and you know, he was scared. 250 pounds, I was only like 150 pounds wet back then. He was 250 pounds and scary. He had this big beard. And although I saw you Canadians who wear beards, good. Wear them good. This guy didn't wear a beard. He had a big beard, and he had it all twisted up and snarled and rubber bands, and he was all tatted up, and I'm not dissing anybody who has tats. But anyways, that's my job, and I'm like, please don't shoplift. And I don't think my trainer and the other girl want to shoplift either. But anyway, you know, we walked around the store, kept our eye on it. And we're in this aisle, and I was looking at my trainer because I had to stand on the side of that, so the aisle's here and my trainer's there looking down the aisle. And my trainer's looking, you know, he's looking down so he wouldn't be seen, and there's the guy right in front of the cigarettes. And back then, you can pull them off the shelf. Now they're behind the glass. So he pulled two cartons of cigarettes and put them down his pants. And I didn't see this, but what I saw was my trainer's face. My trainer was like this, and I saw his face turn flesh to red to white. And I knew, I was like, oh no. Because he didn't want to confront me. He just didn't want to confront this guy. Nevertheless, that's our job. That's our job. So, of course, the trainer takes the lead. And we're following behind. We get close to the door, and my trainer's like, puts his hand on the 250-pound, scary-looking guy's shoulder, and the guy immediately turned around, punched him right in the back of the head, threw the two cigarette cartons at him, and swung at the girl. And I'm like, what? I'm like, they paid enough for this. And then he took off and he ran, and I'm like, I don't know what I was thinking, but I ran right back after him. 150 pounds, and get paid $7 an ounce. So, but this guy was big and he was moving quick. So I ran up, I grabbed, I don't know why, I did the same exact thing. I did the same exact thing. I grabbed him, he goes around and, you know, give me a nice elbow, and I don't know, maybe because I'm like Bruce Lee. I duck and I hold on to him. Like I'm piggyback. And his momentum just swung, and I'm holding on, and I just let go. And he falls on his face. And then a dog pile happens. My trainer had to recover real quick, and he jumped on top of him. And the bystanders grabbed him. I'm like, oh my goodness. We apprehended him. later we found out that the reason why he was running so fast is that he had some contraband on him. He had some drugs on him. So he didn't want to get caught. But yeah, we asked him. Caught him. I can't help but think that the Lord Jesus apprehended us when we were criminals. We've seen death was arrested. Brothers and sisters, we've been arrested. Jesus Christ chased us down and laid hold of us. Captured us, not to punish us. He arrested us, not to put us in jail, but to constrain us with his love. That's what grace, that's what Christ does. He apprehends people. He chases us down. He runs us down. And we have this hidden sin in our life. Christians can still run. Maybe you're here this weekend, you have some hidden sin and you're running. You can't run outrun the Lord Jesus. You can't. He apprehends you. He lays hold of you. Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Apprehended, captured, constrained. The fact that Christ laid hold of Paul stirred Paul up to follow after and lay hold of Christ. But I follow after that I may apprehend, he says. He forgets the 49 other things in his life. And he does this one thing. He reaches out for Christ to grab hold of him. He presses towards and he follows after. A.W. Tozer, I don't know if you guys are familiar with that believer, I'm sure you are. He's a very influential Christian writer and pastor many years ago. There's this quote that says, to have found God and still pursue him is the soul's paradox of love. To have found him and still pursue him is the soul's paradox of love. To be saved and still seek him. That's what he's saying. To be saved and still pursue and seek after Christ is a demonstration of our love towards him. Because he sought after and found us. And he apprehended. And he holds us in his mighty, mighty hand. You're not getting out. You might as well have this purpose and do this one thing and follow after and lay hold of him. It's a paradox. It's an amazing paradox. I'd like to believe that every Christian has that testimony. I like to believe it, but I don't. I don't believe it. Christians can dabble in so many things and forget the one thing to do. Dabble. To dabble means to take part in an activity in a casual or superficial way. Dabble. Just dabble. In John 6, there were many people following Jesus Christ, but for the wrong reasons.
Yeah.
And, basically, they were following him because they benefited from being around him. They just benefited from being around him. They weren't pressing toward him out of love for him, but love for the benefits. Just what they can get. Christ called them out on it and said some words that challenged their commitment of why they were around him. Ultimately, it led those disciples to say this in John 6, 60. This is what they said. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? This is hard. What you're saying to me is hard. Has Jesus Christ ever spoken to you to go further with him? To go deeper with him? And you respond by saying, this is hard. What you're asking me to do, Lord Jesus, is just hard. I have 49 other things I got to get done today. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I can't just be focused on one thing. Ultimately, it says in John 6, verse 66, that these from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. It was a moment in their life that changed the direction in which they were going. What a contrast. The Apostle Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. This one thing I do, I press toward, I reach forward. And then you have these disciples say, this is hard. It's hard to hear this. And they went back and walked no more with him, not willing to go further. They went back with him. Brothers and sisters, I'm sure if you truly examine your heart, you would recognize that there have been times in your own life where you've made choices that altered the course of your walk with him. Times where we went backwards and said, this is hard. Times where we pressed forward and said, this is one thing I do. Times where we've dabbled and been casually committed. Times when we've been determined, had a strong desire just to press on and press forward. And times where we've run with hidden sin in our hearts. I'm sure if you really examine your own lives and reevaluate where you've been, I would have to say in this past year, I probably experienced all of those. I couldn't even begin to know where everyone in this room is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Couldn't even begin. You all come from so many different places. You've been so many different, down so many different roads. I used to ask Christians and people that were close to me, so how's your walk with the Lord? And most of the time they gave me a superficial answer. What do you think they said? Good. How's your walk with the Lord? Good. You know, it's not my place really to know it, but it is a joy this weekend to be determined just to know Christ among you. It is a joy this weekend to just know him crucified. Not only was death arrested, as we sang, but many of us in this room have been apprehended. Mm-hmm. Apprehended. And the Apostle Paul says, this one thing I do, I press on, and I move forward. So let's continue this evening with the same subject, the same theme. If you're going to be here, I'll give you the verses. It's 1 Peter 2, 4 through 9 this evening, if you want to read it. And be prepared for the message. And we'll continue with the same idea of just knowing Christ in the midst of a multitude. Just knowing Christ. Above everything else, pushing everything aside. Just him. Let's end in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word that is sharper than any double-edged sword. And your word is alive. And we just pray that the words that have been spoken would take deep root in our heart and produce that which is pleasing in your sight, that, Lord, you would produce fruit. So thankful for your Son. So thankful for what he's done. Thankful more and more, Lord, as I get older, that you have apprehended me, that no man can pluck me out of your hand. Lord, we pray that you remove in the midst of us this weekend and have your way in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.
All right, now we have free time until lunch. Lunch is planned for around noon at 12 o'clock. If you're going up on the big hill, please be safe. I don't know what the conditions are up there. John did request that if you're doing tubing, one person per tube, just to be safe. And if you look like you're about to hit the road, bail before that, so you don't pull up and hopefully there's no vehicles going down that would hit you. But if you do have kids, maybe just stay on the small hill just to be nice and safe with them. And other than that, we'll have lunch. And if you want to do the scavenger hunt and stuff after, please see me around lunchtime and I can get the sheets for you. And maybe around 2 o'clock, we can also plan to maybe do a hike if the conditions up in the back area are good enough for that, too. See you at lunch.